Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is like guardrails that keep us from going too far one way or another. Now, the world today says that guilt is bad, but guilt is good. Now, I understand there can be false guilt when you're guilty about something that you really shouldn't be guilty about. There also can be guilt that is out of control. You get so guilty over what you've done that you are now paralyzed. Guilt was never meant by God to paralyze you. Guilt was meant by God to keep you on the right path.
God wants His children to walk in righteousness so that we can walk in peace and walk closely with Jesus. For the believer, feeling guilty about something we've done should make us so uncomfortable, so bothered that we just have to run to Jesus. Take that guilt to Him. That's why He went to the cross, so He could wash away all our guilt and our shame. With more from Genesis chapter 42, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Getting as practical as I can, what kind of things do you listen to? What kind of movies do you watch? You got a problem with lust? You know, you go back, you're feeding it. At some point, I might know not much about you, but if you're struggling with lust, there's certain things that are feeding those. And if you want to win in the day of temptation, then be diligent about prayer. Be diligent about reading the Word. Not out of legalism, not because you have to, but because it helps you to grow. It gives you strength. And so if you say, you know what, I want to be able to stand like Joseph in the day of temptation, then begin today. Begin tonight by getting your Bible out, beginning to read it, keep a journal, pray, write a prayer list. Here you are in church. I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. Because you guys are here. And I know that there are people that watch online. This morning, there were a lot of people here in, you know, town that log in and they watch online instead of coming to church. And for you guys, get your carcass down here. I think that there is an importance into coming down and sitting before the Lord. I'm preaching to the choir now. I realize that because you guys are here. You guys have gone out of your way. You got your family ready. You came down. You hurried up. I saw some of you guys coming in late when I got here. I was right on time. You guys were hurrying in, trying to get here before me. But you're here because there's something to setting yourself down before God, isn't there? There's something to say, here I am. I'm here, Lord, and I want to hear from you, and I want to speak to you. But Joseph sowed good seeds in his life, but more than what he did, it was the way that he treated people. Joseph treated the people around him fairly. He even cared about the guy who owned him. He even cared about Potiphar, and he had that relationship with God. How are you treating people? Are you treating the people around you fairly? Are you taking advantage of them? The Bible says put other people's interest above your own. The Bible says treat other people the way you want to be treated. So how are you treating people? You use an excuse? You say, I'm just the kind of person who says what I mean. I mean what I say. Is that an excuse for you just to be mean and cold and harsh to people? Or are you looking to really do what's right? The Bible talks a lot about justice, a lot about fairness. Are you being fair? Are you being just? Sometimes slander, sometimes it's not necessarily abuse as we might think about it, but sometimes we are bearing false witness. You know, the Bible in the Ten Commandments never says, thou shalt not lie. If I asked you the Ten Commandments, most of you would go, one of them was, thou shalt not lie. It doesn't say that. That doesn't mean lying's okay, by the way. It simply says, do not bear false witness. It's more than just not lying. It's don't lie about somebody. That when you're lying about them, God cares the most about the way we treat people. So the Bible says the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. The way the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. That's how much God cares about the way we treat people. God will react and respond to you based upon how you treat people. And I think those are some of the greatest seeds that we can plant. How are you treating people around you? You treating them good? Well, let's go to the other extreme now, and we go to the brothers. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, we come from the land down under. No, we come from the land of Canaan, sorry, to buy food. And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. So Joseph is doing his governing thing, and these guys come and they bow down in front of him, and his dream comes true at this point, by the way, right? As they bow down before him. But Joseph can count, and he's got 11 brothers. But there's only 10 there. His brother Benjamin is old enough to have gone now, but his father has turned into an overprotective guy over Benjamin because Benjamin is his only son from the wife that he loved. Jacob ended up with four wives at the same time. He only loved one of them, and he only wanted to marry one of them, but he ended up with four. And he only ended up with two sons from her, Joseph, who now he believes is dead, and Benjamin, the youngest, and he's overprotective. But Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph knows this about those men that are bowing before him. They're capable of murder. They're capable of selling a brother into slavery. And so when Joseph counts 10, remember he's an administrator, he counts 10 and he says, "Where's Benjamin?" He's got to think something happened to Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? What's happened to my father? What have these guys done? And so he begins a series that says he spoke roughly to him. And we think, why did he speak roughly to him? It's easy for us to go, revenge. He went, "Oh, now you guys are down there bowing down to me after what you did." And so he's going to get back at him. But he's not. This will become evident as the account unfolds. He is testing to see what's happened to Benjamin. Where is Benjamin and what has happened to my father? And so he begins to test them. And so he immediately says, "You're spies." They go, "No, we're not. We're the sons of one man. There's 11 of us. One is no more. And one is back at home with his dad. And we're honest men." Which Joseph had to go, "Oh yeah, right. You're honest men. You're not. You just lied to me and said one was no more when you guys sold him into slavery." And so Joseph says, "No, you're spies." And he puts them in prison for 3 days. Then after they've been there for 3 days, he shows up and he says, "I'm a fair man." Now remember, again, they don't recognize him, right? He was 17 when they sold him into slavery. 22, 23 years have passed. He's marching on 40. He's an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's shaved like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks. Knew that was coming, right? I even set that one up to finally deliver that. And so they don't recognize him at all. And so when he shows up, he's talking through an interpreter. They don't know that he understands Hebrew. And so he's talking to them in Egyptian, and he says, "I'm a fair guy. I'm not going to keep you all here, but I'm going to keep one of you here. You guys go home and get your younger brother, and you bring him back." So now we get right to the crux of what he wants. He wants Benjamin to come back. He wants to know Benjamin is okay. "So you go get Benjamin, you bring him back to me, and then you can have the brother we keep." Now when they hear that, they start to speak to themselves in Hebrew. It's just Joseph and them, and they start to talk amongst themselves. And look ahead to verse 21. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we did not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.'" Well, first of all, bingo. Yeah, you're right. You saw the anguish of your brother. You heard him, but you wouldn't listen. Your distress is upon you now because of what you've done. But notice there, they say, "We are guilty, truly guilty." The guilt hits them. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is like guardrails that keep us from going too far one way or another. Now, the world today says that guilt is bad, but guilt is good. Now, I understand there can be false guilt when you're guilty about something that you really shouldn't be guilty about, and you have to deal with that. There also can be guilt that is out of control. You get so guilty over what you've done that you are now paralyzed. Guilt was never meant by God to paralyze you. Guilt was meant by God to keep you on the right path. You start to go one way, you feel guilty about it, and so you move away from that. That's what God wanted. Now, the world doesn't know how to deal with guilt. And so the world blames the church for guilt. The world says, "Well, the church is the ones that preach this stuff, and they make us guilty, and so we really shouldn't be guilty at all." And so if you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and you say, in the world, not a Christian psychologist, but just someone who's in the world, and you say, "I'm feeling guilty," they're going to go, "You know, this is from your religious background, and you really shouldn't be feeling guilty. Everybody does things, and there really are no morals. And if you believe in evolution," then there really are no morals. "Hey, we're just here by chance. What does it matter if you do things just for yourself or you don't? You might as well just live for yourself." And so you'll learn there's philosophies of men that believe that there are no morals. You'll have philosophy classes where they'll teach that, where the teachers will believe it. There are no morals. You do whatever you want to do. Of course, if you went up and punched him in the face, he would call the campus police and have you arrested. So in reality, he does have morals. He just got a different set of morals. The truth is, everybody has morals. The question is, what are the right morals and what are the wrong morals? And if you have guilt, the only one who can deal with it, No psychologist can help you with it. The only one who can deal with it is Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. And the Bible says that he went to the cross and shed his blood to remove your sin, guilt, and shame so that you can stand before God holy and pure as he is holy and pure without the guilt. You will literally be justified just as if you'd never sinned. Your guilt will be removed from you. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. The second thing that we see is they see and make the connection between Joseph. They have abused him. Now, I realize that some of you here now, as we begin now to talk about abuse and the result or the harvest that comes from abuse, I realize that some of you may say, well, it's this church. We're all church people. Most of us got dressed up to come out, at least somewhat. And here we are. None of us are abusing anyone, but I want to assure you a couple of things. There are people in this room that are abusing their wives. There are people in this room that are abusing their children. There may even be someone in here who is sexually molesting their children, or maybe a nephew or niece or a grandchild or whatever the case might be. And if there is any place in the Bible to talk about this, it is here. God sees and God knows. And if you are abusing, if you are one that has abused your wife, and maybe right now you even have given a little bit of a nudge to kind of say, ooh, you better not show anything. You better just keep it together. You need to know that God sees and your chickens will come home to roost. Maybe you didn't mean to get to this place. And we understand that. It's just like Joseph. It starts off small, and then it increases. But here you are. And I'll give you a couple of things. I think number one, the first thing that Jesus said when he began to preach was repent. Repent means to change your ways. Turn from your sin and change your ways. And if you need help in doing that, then come to us. We have pastors and leaders that are here after the service. Some of you can't change your behavior. You've sown so many seeds. You've tried to change your behavior, but you return back to it. You need to take some extreme steps to change it. And for those of you that may be molesting a child, or for those of you that are, what are you thinking? You are ruining the life of that child. That child will remember those things for the rest of their life, and they will hate you and despise you for the rest of your life. And for what? For sexual gratification? Listen, you're in a very difficult spot. You need to repent, and you need to turn, and you need to tell somebody. And I realize there may be consequences from that, and because of that, you may say, no, I'm never going to tell anybody. But you're going to manipulate your child or threaten or do whatever you've got to do to be able to make sure that you can cover it up. And you're going to have them know about it forever and not do what the right thing to do is. If you have crossed that awful, horrible line, then it's time to fix it. It's time to confess it. It's time to bring it out in the front. It's time to make sure that it never happens again. And I'm not saying there's not going to be some bad consequences, because there are. But you know what? Face up to it. Face up to it and plant those seeds today that you can be set free from that in the future, and that you don't continue to do that to your child or to another child or to someone else's child. Do what you've got to do to be able to deal with it. Listen, if you're abusing a spouse, if you're here today and you've been physical with them, then you got to deal with that as well. There's nothing like accountability to help that out. It's not too late. It's not too late for your marriage, but if you continue in, it is going to destroy your marriage. It might not destroy it right now. The thing about abusive men is that they become uber possessive, and you want to hang on, and there's going to come a point when it's going to be ripped from you, and it's going to be ugly when that all happens. And it's not too late. If you would repent today, I realize that this is a hard message. I realize it's hard for us to hear, but folks, these are things we deal with. These are things that are happening, and it doesn't just happen out in the world. I wish it did. It happens to people that are in the church as well. And you need to know that God will bring those chickens home to roost. You may hide it. You may manipulate. You may warn, and you may threaten. You may say, don't you ever tell anybody that this has happened, and if I ever hear anything, and you may try all those things, but you're not going to be able to hide it from God. And the Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It will one day be revealed. So take care of it now. find the forgiveness that God can bring, find the restoration that God brings. And so these guys recognize that it's connected. And then in verse 22 it says, "And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy?'" Now you remember that Reuben tried to rescue Joseph and was not able to do it. So now he says, "Didn't I tell you not to raise a hand against him?" This is the classic, "I told you so," which never helps, right? But it sure does feel good when you say it. Never helps to tell somebody, "I told you so." It's too late for that. But you feel good. And Reuben says, "I told you so." But notice what he goes on to say here. He says, "And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Now, Joseph gives them grain. He binds Simeon up. He puts Simeon in prison. He gives them grain. And then he puts the money back in their sacks, so that on their trip back, they open up their sacks and there's their money. And again, they say, "What is this that God has done to us? This Egyptian who spoke harshly to us, and now the money's back in the sack." And they get home and they tell their father the whole thing. "This man was there and we told him we had 12. We were sons of 12 and one was no more. And one was at home with you. And they took Simeon and he tied him up. And now we got to take Benjamin and go back." And when he hears that Benjamin is supposed to go back to Egypt, well, look at what he says. Look ahead with me to verse 36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" Now, a couple of things. Do you notice how quick he wrote off Simeon? How would you like to be Simeon? Simeon's kept in prison. He has a chance to go get him. He's like, "Joseph's no more, Simeon's no more. Great. I'm not even worth a thought to go and rescue. I'm just no more," right from the beginning. And he does. He goes on to say, "I will not send Benjamin down to get him." Okay? Now, at this point, everything is against me, right? That's what he says there at the end of, what was it, verse 26, 36? "Everything is against me." But what Jacob doesn't know is that nothing is against him. Everything is on his side. He's about to find out that his son that he thought was dead for 22 years is alive. He's going to see his son again with his own eyes. He's going to embrace him. The Bible says that he falls on his neck and he weeps for a long time. It's a powerful emotional moment, but he's such an Eeyore. You guys remember from Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore is always, "Hi, Eeyore, how you doing?" "It's my birthday. Nobody knows." Right? Some of you guys are Eeyores right down to your birthday. When it's your birthday, you mope around because no one's saying happy birthday. Let me give you a clue. Tell people. Instead of moping around saying it's my birthday and nobody knows, tell them everywhere. I love how my wife deals with it. My wife tells everybody. We go to a restaurant, the waitress walks up, "It's my birthday." She goes to the coffee shop, "It's my birthday." I'll tell you what's amazing is how much free stuff she gets on her birthday. Because she tells everybody everywhere, "It's my birthday, it's my birthday." A week before, she says, "It's my birthday week. It's my birthday week." You cannot forget her birthday. Because she's, and then when I try to like, "It's my birthday week," she goes, "Nah." And it's just done. There's another character in Winnie the Pooh, Tigger. And Tigger is the exact opposite of Eeyore. Eeyore's moping around all the time. "It's my birthday." There's another one where Tigger's bouncing by. And Tigger is the personality. It's always happy and bouncing positive, and everything's really good. And he bounces on Eeyore. Doesn't see him moping along there. He bounces on him. And the whole rest of the book is them trying to console Eeyore because he's been bounced on. Remember? It's like, "He bounced on me. I was just going down the road and he bounced on me." Some of you guys are definitely Tiggers. You're bouncing around. You're all excited. Everything's positive. Nothing bad ever happens. And you bug the rest of us. You just need to know that. We see you bouncing along and we're like, "Stop bouncing on me. Just leave me alone." The Bible says, "He who greets with a loud voice in the morning, it's considered a curse." Some of you people are morning people. Probably none of you guys because it's the 11:30 service or whatever. What's funny is it's the latest service. And do you know that there's no service that is as late to getting to church as this one? It's the late service. In the morning, you wake up and you're like, "Hey, how are you?" And people are like, "I hate you. Leave me alone. I'm grumpy in the morning." I'm supposed to be quiet, not bouncing on everybody. Jacob is Eeyore. Listen, he thinks it's all done. But nothing is done until it's done. Nothing is written until it's all written. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what direction things are going to take. And so you can be, everything's against me. Or you can be, you know what, let's see what God's going to do. So Jacob ends up this chapter by refusing to send Benjamin. He just says, I'm not sending him. Because if I do, my gray hair will go down in mourning. It's not the first time he said that either. When Joseph had been, when his sons came with Joseph's coat covered in the blood of a goat, he said, my gray head is going to go down to the grave with mourning. It was like one of his little sayings that he said. The older we get, the more we do that. We say the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's interesting when we consider Joseph, what he has sown and what he's reaping. And we say, Lord, I want to reap like that. I want to be a man of integrity that I can reap as Joseph did. And then we see his brothers who were abusive and eventually reaped what they reap. Eventually reaped what they reaped because of their abuse. Jacob is not, these guys were brutally mean and they were murderous. Jacob isn't murderous, but Jacob did mistreat people. He mistreated people by trying to manipulate and get what he wanted. He wasn't an abuser in the sense that his sons were. He didn't molest anybody or abuse anybody, but he manipulated the situation and he ended up reaping from that. Remember, he deceived his father with a goat and later on his sons deceived him with a goat. And there's a connection. So that whether or not we manipulate people on small issues or large issues, God's going to relate to us based upon the way we treat people around us. And if that is the case, then may we do what God calls us to do, which is to treat people the way we want to be treated, to treat people fairly. Are you treating your mother-in-law fairly? Are you treating your daughter-in-law fairly? Are you treating the people around you? Are you bearing false witness against people? Are you slandering anybody? Is there anybody you don't really know, but you suspect, and so you're telling everybody, but you don't really know? Could you be the one that's mistreating someone? Could you be bearing false witness against them? God sees it all. And if we want God to treat us in a proper way, then we need to do it. I'll end with this thought. Often I'll end with three thoughts, right? Three thoughts in closing. I'm going to end with one thought in closing, okay? I don't think we can ever go wrong if we ask what is the right thing to do. Wherever you are now, whatever your situations, whatever your circumstances, what is the right thing to do? And if you ask that and do that from this point forward, then you too can sow seeds that you will reap from the Spirit and you will reap life in the future if you start doing it today. My hope is that everyone who hears this will hear it. If you are in an abusive relationship, if you are being molested, then you can come forward with that. You can tell one of our pastors here. I realize I open up the door for us to get involved in things, but we want to let you know that there is a way for you to receive help. And we'll do whatever we can to help you out of that situation and out of those circumstances. All right? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. Again, Lord, your word is so powerful. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you give us those biblical or spiritual principles of sowing and reaping. We know that they're true in the world, and we realize that they're true in our lives as well. And help us to treat the people around us fairly, to do what's right towards people, realizing that your hand is on our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.